I'd like to share a message with you today entitled, Taste and See the Lord is Good. Taste and See the Lord is Good. Father, we thank you today for your word. May it be like seed that falls on good soil where the devil wouldn't steal it, our love for the world wouldn't choke it, and the afflictions of this day would not cause it to be starved and destroyed, but that it would find good harbor in good soil and bear much fruit for your kingdom. Give us attentive ears and open hearts in Jesus' name. If you agree with our prayer, would you say amen?
Amen.
Today's text, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, is, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. I've always loved coffee. I learned to drink coffee in college. Didn't drink it before college. How many of you learned to drink coffee in college? Anybody besides me? It's like you go to college, you're not really going to learn anything. You go to college to pay a lot of money to go to a coffee shop and talk to your friends. And you learn to drink coffee. And you might put a little sugar in it, you might put a little creamer in it, you mix it the way you like it. But coffee can become addicting. You really develop a taste for it. And you look forward to getting up in the morning to get a cup of coffee. My wife was not a coffee drinker. So when we would go out for breakfast or go out to spend time together, I would have a coffee and she would have bottled water. I never really liked it. It's kind of like, I was a sinner and you're pure. You're doing the water, I'm doing the caffeine. She says, I don't like the taste of it. Amen. Ushers, ushers, security team, we have a problem here in the front row. Until one day I said, honey, would you try chai tea? And she fought me for quite a while, but eventually she tried chai tea. And lo and behold, she loved it. She loved it so much that my wife has a chai tea partner every day. On some days she has two in a day. Starbucks is her favorite, but we have other places. And my wife can taste a chai tea, one sip, and she can tell me, too much water, not hot enough, foamy. And I go, I'm sorry, Karen. Foamy. Like, what's, of course it's foamy. You know, she weighs the cup, only 2/3 full. She's now addicted. I'm getting her into a 12-step program to come out of chai tea. Tasting just one mouthful or even part of a mouthful of tea, my wife can tell whether she's going to like the whole thing. I can taste a coffee and tell if it's bitter, if it's too weak, whatever, just by tasting. You don't have to have the whole cup. Just got to taste it. You don't have to eat the whole steak to know it's good, just one bite. Tasting something tells you immediately whether it's good or not. It's experiential. You're not reading about chai tea, you're tasting it. You're not reading about a steak, you're eating it. Can I hear an amen for meat eaters? Meat eaters, let's put our hands together. Vegans, you're probably too weak to clap, so I'm not even going there. Be too much effort. It would be way too much effort. Tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. This is what the Apostle Peter has in view here. An experiential encounter with God at some level that you say you've really tasted the goodness of God. I've tasted religion. Didn't satisfy me. I've tasted the world. Didn't satisfy me. I've tasted intellectualism, hasn't satisfied me. The Bible says, taste and see, and you will know that the Lord is good. I was 18 years old. I'd been born and bred in a Lutheran church. Missed church five times in 18 years. We were in church on Sunday, whether there was a snowstorm, a drought, a fire, or the Super Bowl. We were there on Sunday. And I knew all about God in my head. I believed that he was the Son of God. Jesus was the Son of God. I believe he died for my sin. So technically I fulfilled the requirements for salvation according to Hebrews 10. So I believe if I had died, I would have gone to heaven. I do believe that. But I battled depression my senior year of high school. I faced that a little bit anyway, and I hit a real low spot of depression, compounded with disillusionment and despair. And I ended up going to college in the fall at the lowest point of my life. And while there, I go to a young person's Bible study, kind of like a college campus Bible study. And I met a bunch of young people about my age that knew the Lord. And over the course of a few weeks, I was tasting something different. I tasted authentic community. I tasted worship that didn't seem sterile. I tasted conversation that was edifying, and people were talking about Jesus like he was really alive. I tasted for the first time the things of the Spirit. And it revolutionized me. And after I tasted it and I saw the Lord was good, I wanted the whole thing. But it took a while for tasting. I think the church is at its best when we say to the community around us, come to church and taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Some people say, Dan, you need to preach a little more law, a little more of this. I sprinkled in there. But that's not the taste and see the Lord is good approach. Do you believe with me that God is good? And he's good all the time. God's nature is good, and he can be nothing but good. He's immutable, which means that God cannot be not good. And even when you're bad, God is still good. Now, he may shape it to discipline you, but behind every action of God in your life, there's always good. The big challenge of our world today, does God exist and is he good? The devil said in the garden, has he said? What the devil does now, he says, is he good? You mean I can't just love whoever I want? You mean I can't go wherever I want to go? You mean I'm not the most important person on the planet? No. There's God's ways. There's God's purposes. But even in all of that, God is good. So people would say, listen, there was one unanswered prayer. So I'm out on, God's not good. I had one dream I didn't fulfill. God's not good. You know how many Christians are walking around moping today? Because they had a dream. They said that God gave, well, that's subjective, and it has not come to pass the way they expected it to come to pass, and they're taking it out on God by moping around, complaining, not getting involved, not trying anymore, not doing anything that's risky because they're just kind of off-put with God, as if them being off-put with God somehow punishes God. It's ridiculous. He's the potter. We're the clay. I was born for his good pleasure. If I got a dream that doesn't work out, Lord, give me another one. I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Psalms 34, verse 4 through 8. This is what Peter has in view here. He says, this is why he uses this phrase as he's writing 1 Peter. He's saying, y'all have tasted the Lord is good. Now live right. Pray. Be prepared for the end days in which you're living. You've tasted that the Lord is good. Well, you know that's a quote of an Old Testament scripture, Psalms 34. Let's look at it. Peter has this in view. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. How can Peter sleep in prison the night before his execution? How can you do that? Because he had been delivered from all of his fears. As a man who's had, I don't know how many doctor's appointments I've had in 20 years, a lot. 6-8 times a year, times 20 years, what's that, 120 visits. Then throw in the dentists, throw in the eye doctors, I detached retinas and cataracts, throw those doctor visits in there, throw my regular doctor in there, throw the guy who does back massages up at the mall, throw him in there. I have faced some fear by meeting with doctors. And what I've testified, what a great relief it was when God delivered me from the fear. I've been delivered from that. I don't say that boastfully because it took a long time to actually lay it down. But Lord, you've numbered my days. I believe in you. I've got a church praying behind me. I'm not going to be afraid anymore. Just waste too much of my energy. You with me on that? And you know, 95% of what you're afraid of never happens anyway. So why waste so much time on it? Right? Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Now, Peter had been delivered from shame. He had denied the Lord 3 times. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him, and he saved him out of all of his troubles. Peter had some troubles. He had very natural troubles. He was a family man. He was married, had kids, had a mother-in-law. How many of you know having a mother-in-law would cause some troubles? He did raise her up when she was sick. She was dying, and he raised her up. So that's on him. I'm in trouble right now. I can see that. Lord, deliver me out of my troubles. He knew about a God who delivers from troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those that fear him, and he delivers them. He knew of a delivering God. He says, oh, taste. There's this emotive expression, this compelling voice. Would you please give God a try? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, somebody might say, well, I know that I've had times where I've had problems, and where were God's angels? Okay, I don't know. But have you ever known that you were protected by God's angels? Have you ever missed an accident that if the angels had not been there, you might have been hurt? Really? Come on. That happens a lot. And we say we recognize it as God's providence, but we forget it by supper. If we would just record how many times his angels are camped around us, have protected us from bodily harm, mental harm, spiritual harm. Lots of times. I'm a 25-year-old man. I'm a school teacher in Belfouche, South Dakota. It's February. I'm going down a county road way too fast in my Dodge Omni. If you're a school teacher, you know why I drive a Dodge Omni. You can't afford anything better than a Dodge Omni. It's a little car, like a Yugo. It's a small car, about a $3,500 car. And I'm going way too fast. About 5 o'clock at night, trying to get home from something, and probably going 65 on a county highway. It's just a 2-lane. And there's a bridge. Lots of bridges on old highways. And the embankments of the bridge, which are concrete, are very close to the road. There's nowhere to park your car between the lane and the bridge. I mean, the bridge is right 3 feet from the lane. So there's a bridge, 2 lanes, bridge. Y'all follow me. I come up over a hill, and there's a whole group of deer on that bridge. There's like 25 does. There wasn't any bucks. It wasn't that time of year. So they're all does, big ones and small ones. By that time, all the fawns had grown now to be, you know, one-year-olds, and so they're there all about the same size. And I come over the hill, and I see it. I'm going way, and ice, the road's icy, and I'm going way too fast. No way I can avoid them. And they're coming up on me. They're like 50 yards away, 40 yards away, 30 yards. And I can't brake. If I brake, I lose control of the car. So I got to go through. So I shut my eyes and I scream at the top of my lungs, Jesus! Totally true story. 10 seconds later, I open my eyes. I'm on the other side of the bridge. Somehow the car got through there. All the deer are looking at me. I had a passenger with me, fellow math teacher. I didn't bother to think about what she thought about it. I didn't say, do you mind if I pray? I just screamed out, Jesus, help me. And in that moment, somehow I got from one side of the bridge to the other side of the bridge. Now, I don't know. My eyes were closed. I don't really care to know. Maybe he lifted up my car. Maybe I just drove through the car. Maybe all the deer danced to the side and then danced back. I don't know. But I can say that his angels, the angels of God, which are ministers of God to the heirs of salvation, was there. I tasted that day that God was good. Listen, if God has not been good to you, 95% of you today would be in jail or dead. Let's be honest. And the other 5% are no fun. Let's just continue here. Now, who's Peter writing this to? In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says who he's writing it to. 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, you all have tasted the goodness of God. I can tell. You all tasted the goodness of God. In chapter 1, he describes these people. He says, you all have had lots of trials. You all have been through the fire. You all love God even though you've not seen him. And he says to those people who've gone through the fire, who've been through the trials, who have not seen God in the flesh like Peter had in Christ, he's saying to them, you all have tasted the goodness of God. How could people in trials, people in the fire, be said of, they have tasted the goodness of God? Because he sustains, delivers, helps, comforts in the fire. We had a funeral yesterday for Nancy Blaylock. I see her family here today. Nancy was in this church. How long have we had this building? 15 years? Is that about right? We've had this building 15 years. Nancy Blaylock was part of our congregation here for 15 years and quickly became the mother of the house. Melvin articulated that beautifully at the funeral yesterday. She lived a full life, a long life, comparatively speaking to other generations. She lived a happy life, not a perfect life. Nancy was not rich by the world's standards. Nancy did not live in the largest house in Deep Creek. Nancy was not famous. Nancy was probably not homecoming queen. Nancy was ordinary from the measurements of the world. But if you would go to Nancy, who lived an ordinary life, and say, how are you doing? She could say, I have tasted and seen the Lord is good. Somehow she was able to live an extraordinary life in an ordinary way because she had tasted the goodness of God. And as we heard yesterday, she talked about Jesus from the day she got saved to the day that she died. And she was genuine about it. I don't know how many times she's prophesied over me. I wish I had recorded them. I can't remember them all. But she would get a hold of me. Her EQ wasn't always the highest. I could have five people waiting to talk to me. But she would get me, and she had my attention. She just let me have the full dose. But I thought, yes, Mom, give me everything you got. I knew there would be a day when there wouldn't be a Miss Nancy. How did she become the woman that helped start a church and bring Pentecostalism in many ways to Deep Creek? In the days when women were not church planters, she started a church. How was she able to transition from one church to this church and basically didn't know anybody? She had tasted and seen that the Lord was good. How could she suffer the loss of a husband and the loss of a daughter and still say that she loved God with all of her heart? She had tasted and seen that the Lord is good. She knew the kingdom of God was not eating and drinking and the things you possess. She knew that the kingdom of God was righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. She wasn't going to trade her life for a bowl of porridge. She delighted herself in the Lord. And she said, Lord, whatever you give me, I'm happy with it. So today she has spiritual sons and daughters in the house. And whether she was in a walker, fighting cancer, sick, or having lost a loved one, listen to me, Deep Creek, she was in prayer on Friday. We don't go to prayer because it doesn't fit our schedule. You don't push a walker like she does into the prayer meeting. You know, she comes to the microphone here pushing that walker going, this is going to take a while. Just to get there, it takes a while. And then she's Pentecostal. You know, wasn't anything like this. I think the Lord might be saying to us today that we need to maybe get our house in order. She would say, woo! The Lord says today, get your life in order. Woo! I'm going, all right. My wife's dad is a blue blood Pentecostal, and the more Pentecostal is, the better he likes it. If you don't feel a prayer, he doesn't think you've prayed. Well, when Nancy spoke, you felt something. Nancy would have said this, one day in his courts, one day in his presence is better than 1,000 days elsewhere. I never get bored with God. I never get tired of God. I never get disappointed with God. The things of God never become ha, 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 ho, hum. I have tasted him. I have seen him. And I know experientially down in my knower, he's good and he does good. James Bryan Smith, the theologian, says, that which is good, I wrote this, quoted him, makes us better, heals us, restores us, improves us, strengthens us, and makes us right. Praise God that God is good. You might say, well, Dan, what if I'm not good? He's still good to you. He can do no other. And to attribute evil to God is blasphemy. And I don't care how theologically swift you are. I'm not that swift. God does good. He says, pray to be delivered from evil. He is not a house divided against itself where he does the evil and he does the good and somehow it all works out. He does good. He doesn't take babies. He doesn't give cancer, he doesn't cause wars. Sin causes that. The devil causes that. And God is always trying to mitigate it. The book of James says, if you're suffering, pray. Why would you pray if God's bringing the suffering? Why pray if everything is God? Because everything's not God. You see, the goodness of God does a few things. First, in the goodness of God that we have tasted transforms us. Number one here, it says that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Is that true? That the goodness of God leads to repentance? I thought preaching on sin led to repentance. Now you guys say, well, that is the goodness of God. Ah, come on now. Now you're going to play a word game with me. He's talking here, the goodness of God isn't talking about evil things. The goodness of God here is talking about the good things that God does. To save time, I'm going to tell you a story. We would have gone to the text. It's in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, Peter's not walking with the Lord. He's not a disciple yet. I don't know if he knew him. He might have known him. Jesus was from the Nazareth area. Peter's from the Capernaum area. So I don't know if they would have known each other. But Jesus walks up to the Sea of Galilee, and Peter had been fishing all night, and they didn't catch anything. And Jesus says, throw your nets over to the other side of the boat. And Peter goes, so there must have been something kind of compelling in how Jesus said it, because Peter did it. And boy, did they catch the fish. They caught so much fish, they brought another boat over, and they loaded the fish in both boats until the Bible says the boats were sinking. Now, I would say that's a pretty big blessing. That God blesses you so much, your boat is sinking. He's blessing you so much that you say to God, God, stop blessing me. I can't take anymore. I'm just gonna blow my dopamine circuits if you keep blessing me anymore. And then the Bible says this in Luke chapter 5, verse 8. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. Now, he didn't hear any preaching. He saw and tasted the goodness of God. What did he do when he fell down on his knees? He didn't say this. Can I get a little more of that action next Friday? Can you show me how to do that? Can I follow you? He didn't even say that. He said, witnessing the goodness of God, the unmitigated, undeserved, unexpected pleasure of God that was going to do good to a sinner, doing good to a man, he says this, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He repented by seeing the goodness of God. I think Deep Creek should be a church like that, where people repent. Now, you might say, Dan, should there never be any talk of sin? No, you know me. We talk about sin. I talked about hell last week. It's real. However, this verse is very clear that he came to faith because of God blessing him when he didn't need or deserve to be blessed. They say, ladies, you're married to a man who's got a stubborn streak. He's a stinker. He's not a sadist. He's not masochistic. He's not insane. But he's not a Christian. And you're tempted to have this approach. I'll be good to him when he flies right. I'll be good to him when he's good to me. Well, you know what the Bible says. It says, be good to him. And he could be one without even a word. Your goodness can lead him to repentance. Now, if he's a knucklehead, you know, like he's sadistic, lock him up. Just lock him away. But if he's a normal guy, normal guys that are respected and loved unconditionally respond. And it goes the other way too. Men that unconditionally love and respect their wives, do good to them, leads to repentance. It leads to the person saying, I want what you have. Right? Does your spouse want what you have? Are they tasting the goodness of God in your words? I think we can all do better there. The goodness of God gives rest in all situations. Taste and see the goodness of God. I would have despaired had I not believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Psalms 27, 13. That is one powerful verse if you're going through something. and so easy to despair. But if you can get your mind wrapped around this, God is good, even though I everything's kind of going against me, I have tasted his goodness. I know he can do nothing but good. And if I'll just stay in it, if I'll just stay in the game, if I'll stop complaining, if I'll just stay in worship, if I'll stay walking with him, somehow he's promised me there's going to be a resolution now or later that will be good. I would have despaired if I had not believed it. Now, everybody would probably say amen to that, but it's harder to say amen to it when you're really going through something. All the verses of the Bible are harder when you're going through something. It's easy to despair. Jeepers, I fought cancer 19 years, and in August when I found it had metastasized, I'm going, ick. I could have despaired and said, listen, it's been a good run. I've got a lot of miracles in 19 years, three big ones, where I was given up for lost and the church prayed me to health, prayed me to health, prayed me to health. Thank you, intercessors. Thank you for those that are praying. I could have despaired. But you know what? In my more sane moments, I try to think this way. He's delivered me before. He's been good to me before. How come the guy that did my surgery, by the way, I can see his incision right here at the bottom of my throat. They went in there, went down into my chest. You see all the hair on my chest? I lost it all. Yeah, those four hairs fell right off on about day two. The guy that did the surgery on me at Mayo Clinic is the guy that invented the procedure. The guy that's my managing oncologist is the number one prostate oncology, urologist, oncologist in the world. I got him. I got the best radiologist. When I go there, the church puts me in a good hotel. I fly in a good plane. Since the church is paying for it, I eat like a king. I don't even like shrimp, and I order it. Just fun. Yeah, bring it on. I don't really care for it, but I'm not paying for it. Just pile it on my plate. Church pays for my wife to come. I have to miss a few weeks of church. The church covers for me. What kind of a selfish prude would I have to be to complain? Lord, your goodness, I've tasted it. It's unbelievable. And tomorrow's not a promise for anybody. If you take me home, I want to be like Miss Nancy, no complaining. I've tasted that he is good. And this momentary light affliction cannot be compared to the eternal weight of glory that awaits me. Listen to me. If the worst thing that can happen to you is you die and you go to heaven and you're going to bad word about that, get a grip. Since when has salvation become ho-hum? Man, if I don't get my dream, if I don't get my job, if I don't get my money, if I don't get my health, if I don't get my house, if I don't get pregnant or my kids, okay, what about you got saved? You got sanctified. You have the gift of the Holy Spirit, for Pete's sake. You've been adopted into the family of God. The problem is, it's been too long since you tasted it. You're in a religious routine calling it vibrant faith. What you need is just a good old touch of God. You start recounting to yourself, to your spouse, if you have children, to your children, where God has intervened. Is anybody in this room would have been divorced possibly if God had not intervened or thought about divorce or thought about murder? Wasn't that what Billy Graham's wife said? She said, I never thought about divorcing Billy, but I thought about killing him a few times. The goodness of God gives us rest in all situations. The goodness of God cleans up our messes. And I'm going to finish with this number three. It says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. It doesn't say that goodness goes before me. It doesn't say that goodness is underneath me like a foundation. It's not over me like a canopy. It's behind me. Goodness is behind me, which means if I go over here, goodness follows me. If I go over here, goodness follows me. I have a few years of my life and I'm kind of drifting away from God. You cannot run God. His goodness is still following you. He follows you into the bar. He follows you in to the classroom. He follows you into the doctor's office. He follows you wherever you go. And then it says, and he follows you. Why does God's goodness follow you? Because he comes behind you to clean up your messes. How many know that if we reaped everything we've sown, we would have a lot of hell going on? Thank God his goodness covers a lot of my sin. My selfishness, the unkind words I say, slothfulness, temptations of all. Thank God I've got a big vacuum cleaner behind me called the goodness of God. He just sucks up all my mistakes and he says, I'm going to come behind you because I'm going to follow you all the days of your life. Taste and see. Well, what has God done for me lately? Well, you know, I use the word Karen in a pejorative way. If your name is Karen, you need a name change. It's tough. But you know, this Karen idea with God. Old school Christians like Sister Nancy, she was no Karen. Now there's a whole generation that wake up, for example, on a Sunday morning and saying, it's raining. I don't think, or I stayed out last. Okay, I mean, that's not sin, but how about viewing it another way? If I can get my body into that sanctuary, I'm going to taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, you don't taste it if you just sit and sway to the music. You got to step in. I mean, you got to bring your faith. You come before his presence with singing, not swaying. You got to sing. But when you come in, you taste it. You taste his presence, Pastor Melvin, at an altar. Is there any place you'd rather be? Yeah. One day in his courts is worth 10,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than have all the money in the world. When I was young, I kind of wanted to be famous. And as I've gotten older, I thank God I never became famous. I never became super rich. By the way, I'm very comfortable. I'm not a super singer. I'm not super attractive. And my wife walks out. I'm average. But I've had an extraordinary life. I've traveled the whole world. I've discipled hundreds of pastors. I preached to a church of 5,000. His goodness has followed me all the days of my life. His anointing and his favor and his kindness and his goodness. The Apostle Paul said, I wasn't able to speak and yet God used him. David was an introvert and yet God used him. God uses ordinary people, whether it be me or Sister Nancy or you. Now, if you're not average and you are rich or famous, or God bless you. Use it for the glory of God. Let's let Deep Creek always be a place where God is experienced, not just talked about. May our prayer meetings always be encounters with God. They don't have to be super exciting, just real. May the ministries to our children, to our elder community be such that they're tasting and seeing the Lord is God, the Lord is good. Let's get our young people in environments where they taste the goodness of God. Kindness and mercy and the charismata. Lord, we thank you today that we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Thank you, God. If you've not tasted the Lord's good, the Lord says to you, come to the table, come and meet me, come and know me. The Lord says, I'm not a respecter of persons. I don't bless one and then withhold from you. Put away the fear, put away the anger, put away the bitterness, and come to me, the Lord says. Delight yourself in me, and I'll give you the desires of your heart. Taste and see the Lord is good. If that's your prayer as well, would you say amen?